So we talked in message, and I promised we'd talk about Samson, and we will if time allows. But before that, I said a lot of things, and I'd like for you guys to be able to weigh in on it or tell me if I was wrong. All right. I talked a long, long time in there. It's your turn. I don't know how long I talked. It felt like a long time.
Talking about the five gifts.
Yes. Ephesians 4:11.
I'm in the midst. Sorry, guys. In the midst of
Teddy,
and we were talking about gifts in the tabernacle.
Okay.
That the priesthood was actually a gift of God, mm-hmm. was in order, mm-hmm. and that the Levites, which was secondary, which is what we hear, was a gift to the priesthood.
Ah, very good.
So.
I like that. So the priests were a gift to that from God to the people, and the Levites were a gift that God gave to the priests for their ministry. Okay, I can see that.
Take care of his things, because there were certain things only the Levites could do, and certain things only the priests could do.
Yeah, absolutely.
Kind of interesting.
And here's what Ephesians 4:11 says. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Some places it says pastor, some places they translate it shepherds. Yeah. So those are five. Those aren't the gifts of the Spirit. Those aren't gifts that every person has to find themselves identified in one of those roles. Those are specific people that Christ gave to the church. And here's what it says. He gave them to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So, what he's saying here is that he's given these gifts, these people, to the church for the building up of the church, for the building up of the body, and as that happens, the body of believers is no longer living in a state of spiritual infancy. So what's happening when the church doesn't recognize those five gifts or doesn't assist the calling of the Spirit of people into those things. In other words, when the Spirit of God is helping you recognize that Christ has given you this gift or this calling on your life, what happens when we, the body, don't assist in that or work in that means the church is lacking the gifts that Christ intended for it. It's Christ's church. We're the body of Christ. He's given the body gifts to grow us up, to make us fruitful in all areas.
So we're all gifts. We all have a gift.
Yes, but he gave five specific gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers.
Okay, and on top of that, then we're gifts to support them.
Absolutely. Everybody is given spiritual gifting, you know, the spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that we talk about, and those are specific gifts. Yes, they can support those five, or they can be doing ministry, you know, wherever it is. Absolutely. You're right.
The gifts are to support the five and the church.
Yes, yes.
All together.
Yes.
So that we're supporting the community.
Sure, I can go with that.
I got you. I'm just trying to...
And so with that kind of brief description I gave of we call it some... APEST is the, you know, short version. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. APEST. And so often the church has kind of denied the existence of the apes, of apostles, prophets, and evangelists. So often the church says, well, we don't have apes anymore, you know. Apostles, oh, that was just a thing of that first generation of apostles that Christ called. Paul wouldn't say so. He said, I'm one abnormally born. In other words, I wasn't one of the 12 of Christ, and yet he says, I'm an apostle, and I'll I'll argue. I'll fight you, is what Paul kind of says. I'm translating, but that's what he said. I'll fight you over it. Yes, I am an apostle. I have the rights of an apostle. I have the calling of an apostle. I'm an apostle. That's what Paul says. Yes.
So in our churches today, and whether it's a mega church, and let's say they have all five and they have multiples of all five, are we saying that, for example, in a church our size, that we should have at least five of those? Or are we just saying it's whatever God raises up within
I believe,
the body?
Yeah, I believe actually within a congregation that you already have people that Christ has gifted in these areas, in these ways, whether they're actually living out those purposes or not is the question. It might be that they don't understand it, or they're in denial over it, like Moses initially was, like send someone else. Or it might also be that the church has lacked the knowledge and willingness to teach this, and so people don't feel like that's in their thing. I've known people, for instance, that were more the I think they had the prophetic gift. They were the gift of a prophet, and they weren't necessarily speaking. They weren't speaking into the future at all. But what they were doing was calling out the here and now.
Right.
They were identifying the areas of injustice, and don't hear that on a CNN or Fox News or whatever way. When I talk about injustice, I'm speaking from a purely Old Testament biblical prophetic type of thing, and you need to understand that. You need to understand what that means. So the justice of God was always towards those who were unable to seek their own justice. For instance, there's a story where there's someone that comes up to, I can't remember, it's one of the prophets like Elisha or something like that, but comes up to the prophet and says, hey, you know, while there was this famine going on, my son and I had to go somewhere else. Our land was taken. Somebody else farmed it, and now we want our land back. You know, the drought, the famine's over. We're able to come back, but now we don't even have any land. So the prophet was able to take her situation, her case, bring it to the king. He had standing before the king. He was able to bring it to the king and say, hey, there's this widow, blah, blah, blah. And then she just happens to show up. Like, he's like, hey, she's right here. This is the lady. And the king says, okay. And, you know, she's made her supplication to him. And he said, not only will I restore your land to you, because it probably fell into receivership of the kingdom in this case. He says, not only will I restore your land to you, but I will also I will also pay you back for the years that it produced while you were gone. In other words, not only will I restore the land to you, but I will also return on top of it everything that you would have earned off of it. That's what God actually does for us, by the way. He doesn't just forgive a debt of sin. You know, like if she had owed a debt on the land, he doesn't just forgive that. He doesn't just restore to us our life as he had created us to live, which God does that. But he also restores to us the things that were missed in our life while we were off living in sin, or while something was going on. There's the prophet Joel. It's just like a few chapters long, and I think it's in Joel chapter 2 or something. God says through Joel, he says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. In other words, the land had been destroyed by a swarm of locusts that ate up all the crops for a long time. And the reason that happened was because the people had been sinful. They rebelled against God. God spoke to the prophets and said they would be judged for it. They were. They suffered the loss and the consequences of it. But yet God said, now I will restore to you that which I justly took from you. Like, God was just in his punishment of them and in his judgment of them. He sent the swarm of locusts. He told them he would, and he did. And then he said, still though, when they repented, he says, not only will I give you back your land and it'll be healthy, but I'll also restore to you what was lost in those years where you were suffering the judgment. See, that's what God does in our lives. Now, that's what I speak of when I speak of the justice of God. Even in times where we deserve the situation we found ourselves in. Like, our country deserves every bit of evil that's going on right now. That's what we've earned. You, in fact, any system you've set up, I don't care if it's in your house, your church, your community, whatever it is, if you set up a system, apparently that system is designed to give you the results you're getting. In other words, if you say, I'm not going to save anything for retirement and hope for the best, and then you find yourself trying to retire and you have no money, guess what? You designed a system and you got exactly what you designed it to do, nothing. But if you said, I'm going to put this much money away every month, it's going to grow by this much percent, and it does on the average. I mean, there's up years, there's down years, but it grows this much on the average. And by retirement, you have this much available to you, and you can take this much disbursement every month. That was a designed system that gives you what it was designed to do. If you raised your kids as a strict disciplinarian and they did everything that they were supposed to do, but you never actually taught them that you loved them or that you cared about them, and that the most important thing was that they always knew that they could count on you to love them no matter what, that you just discipline was the thing, guess what? I bet you got it. And I bet they don't talk to you very often either. But then again, if you just always love your kid and you give them a vote in everything, like, do you think you should get a spanking for that? No? Okay. You're probably going to have a kid that runs them up, but I bet they love you a whole lot. Somewhere in there, there's got to be middle ground, right? But anyway, whatever system you have designed, you get out of that system what it was designed to give you. Or if you thought you designed it, but you were wrong, you get whatever the system was actually set up to do. When I say our country deserves every bit of what we have going on, it's because it's the system that we have allowed to happen. Now, some of us disagree with parts of that system. We disagree with where it is. And we don't feel like that should be where we are. If you feel like our country is in an area where it shouldn't be, then that is the, let's call it the prophetic spirit that God has placed in you to say, you recognize that it's wrong, you recognize that it needs to change, now what are you going to do about it? Is God raising you up to say, no, this is wrong and we're not doing that anymore? I'll start by voting, I'll continue by speaking my voice and speaking my mind, And I'll work with whoever, I'll give, I'll serve, I'll do whatever it takes in whatever area God has given me a passion about to see proper, godly, biblical justice in that area. That's what a prophet does. An evangelist looks at those who don't know Jesus and their heart is broken because you can't imagine that their eternity might consist of being eternally separated from Christ and his followers, one of which is you, and you don't want to spend eternity apart from that person, but more than anything, you don't want them to spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ. That's the heart of an evangelist. They might not ever have a microphone or a bullhorn in front of their mouth. Please don't get a bullhorn on the side of the road. Anyway, I know we've got a group that does some of that, but I know some of them personally, and they're good folks, and I know they're... I know they're hard on that, and I've spoken with them, and I commend them for what they're doing, because they don't preach a message of hate and condemnation. They preach a message of love, that Christ accepts them and loves them, but he does want to save them. And so there is a caveat to that, but don't ever shout at people with a bullhorn about hell and their sin and death. Start with the love of Christ every single time. That's how Christ started. That's the heart of an evangelist. Right?
Yes. No, you go ahead.
No, okay.
Have something to say, but you go ahead and finish.
If it the heart of an apostle,
yes,
is similar to any of those, but it's where somebody says, not just there's this person that doesn't know Jesus or this group of people, but they see an entire area and they see that despite any bit of spiritual godliness that might exist, these folks don't know God. They're living a totally godless life, and they want to see the gospel take root there. Not just ones and twos here, although it might start with that, but they want to see the gospel take root in a massive way there. So that where the gospel was not, now it is. And there's not just people getting saved and baptized, but there's entire churches springing up and groups and congregations. And that's the work of the apostle. And they work together with prophets and evangelists, but usually the prophets come in later. The evangelists come in to work with them and say, okay, I'm gonna preach and I'm gonna keep this work going. And after you've organized something and moved on to the next place that doesn't know Christ, I'm gonna stay here, I'm gonna keep preaching. Eventually those people say, hey, wait a second. like they did in the book of Acts. There's some among us, there's some widows among us that are getting overlooked on the daily distribution of food. Like they need, this is justice, but this is also like we're seeing them get overlooked, and they shouldn't be. Shepherding comes in there. We're going to come in and step in. By the way, the group of people that were selected to do that was the original group of deacons. And that's what we get in this church, our Acts Action 6 ministry. It comes from Acts chapter 6. And we call it Action 6, where we say we're going to have a group of people that looks after those, whether it's greeting them, sending welcome to new folks, checking in on people that we haven't seen in a few weeks, or knowing if somebody's sick, things like that. We're going to do that. And it's stepping alongside of those that are ministering in leadership roles at the church and saying we're going to you know, be those that serve in that capacity. That's what the original deacon's job was to do. That was diakonos, was the Greek word. You can see how they get that word. And so as the church grows and has those needs, you have those shepherding gifts that come in where God sends in shepherds to do that. You see teachers among the church too. Now some of the translations call them pastors, but those teachers are those who look into the Word of God and declare the Word of God, hopefully in a plain, but yet sometimes a very deep way, because Paul said, some of you guys are still on milk. I'm trying to get you to steak, okay? Like drink, you know, not just drinking milk, but eating the cow that the milk came from. You know what I'm saying? Like I want to get you up to the top of the food chain here, and you've got to learn the deeper things of the Word in order to get there. And those teachers, those preachers are doing that. It takes, for sure, all five of those gifts for the church. I don't mean a local congregation specifically, but for the church of Christ to be what it's supposed to be in this world, there has to be people that have that evangelistic gift, that prophetic spirit gift, that apostolic calling to go take the church to places where it is not.
So
it
has to happen. You don't think the local church has to have those?
It may not. Every local church may not have to, but I believe that they do. I just think there's people that don't know have that.
So if
they're not realized or awakened about
that. Okay, and that's the question I'm going to, is how do we determine if we're one of those five or not? I mean, how? Because I understand, you know, gifts of the Spirit, there's tests, there's whatever, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about these five things in particular.
Sure. Well, for one thing, if there's ever something that God puts burning on your heart that you just can't get away from it, and the only way to get away from it is to ignore God, that's probably one indication.
Okay.
Now, knowing that, there's things, too, that I'm trying to think what the scripture said. My people, how does he say it? My people suffer for lack of knowledge, or it's a bad quote. Huh?
My people perish.
For lack of knowledge. Okay, who's responsible for that? Well, the teachers, for sure. The responsibility of the teachers, and as the preacher I follow says, it takes the whole Word of God to make a whole people of God. So if I just stay in one little scripture, one little area, and only stay on that and never cover the whole thing, you're going to miss out. Mm-hmm. Who's that? Who's responsible for that? I mean, it's me. It's also, you have your own personal responsibility.
Sure.
To open your Bible. Mm-hmm. That's on you. But it's also the preachers and the teachers, it's their responsibility to make that available, the whole Word of God, to make the whole people of God. And so, if there's lack of knowledge, though, you know, something that you've never heard of, there's a whole generation of preachers that are responsible for that. Whoever you've sat under that, you know, now if you just weren't listening, that's on you. If you only showed up once or twice a month, that's on you. You know, but if you came to all these things that we had available and you didn't listen, or you didn't, you know, it wasn't, sorry, if you came to all the things that were available and it was never said, that's not 100% on you. But also think of the Bereans. I think it's Acts chapter 15 or 18, somewhere in there, where it says they were more noble than the city before that Paul had been to, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. In other words, they're looking to back up what he's teaching.
Right.
That's the responsibility of the listeners. That's the noble response that you have to what is being taught and preached. But that's back to what you're saying. Yeah. I mean, I'm talking about that. to directly answer that, so many times the church is suffering, Christians are suffering because of poor leadership in the teaching and preaching ministry that hasn't covered enough. Okay. Granted, it takes a long time to cover all of it, and you'll never get it all covered with one group. But there are some basic things. And in my life, I mean, I'm almost 42 years old, and I've only been studying this for 2 years, as far as, like, nobody's ever really laid this out there as far as the APES thing, okay, that this is a thing. It's here in the scripture. We can't ignore that.
Right.
Interpreting what those mean is a different thing that takes a little more time and a little more listening to the Spirit of God to interpret what do those roles mean or do and how does that happen and all that. But I mean, I went my whole life growing up in churches, going to a lot of services, a lot of classes, and a lot of Bible studies, reading the scriptures on my own. I went 40 years of life almost before I ever was impressed upon me that this is something for the church. So then the more I look at it, the more I realize we try to call a pastor to a church and say, you do all these things.
No.
You do the apostolic work. Like, if the church grows and is ready to plant another one, you got to lead that thing. You know, when we see church plants today, it is wrong thinking. Yeah, it is. But we've been taught that.
Yeah.
We've been handed that.
Yeah.
So when you've been handed something that's theologically poor or wrong, and when God reveals it, then it's our job to listen, to study, to pay attention, and say, okay, God, what's our response in this? And that's where I've been at for a couple of years in this scripture, which is interesting. It wasn't my main point, but I ended up spending a lot more time on it this morning than I had planned, and I just felt God leading me to do that as I was preaching. But I think it's needed in the church so much. And we wonder, why has the church been in decline in America for so long? And this is one of the reasons. I firmly believe that.
And I certainly don't disagree with that. I'm just, as I'm hearing all this, I'm trying to process and figure out, where do I fit in this? Mm-hmm. Should I be fitting into one of those five? Should there be things I'm doing to search out better, you know, if there's a particular role, if you will?
So I would say we should all be open or willing to say to ask the Spirit of God, where is it that Christ has gifted me? Where has the Spirit gifted us? And if he says, I want you to do this, then so be it. Now, does that mean every person that's an evangelist or a prophet or whatever it is, does that mean they need to have that title? No. He's given the church people that serve in that gift capacity to the church. That through that, and I mean, pay attention to the whole context. Through that, it says, to prepare God's people for works of service. So these five, what they do is they're preparing the whole people of God for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So they prepare for works of service. They build up the body of Christ in that way until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. We become mature and we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we're no longer infants that are tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching or by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, as we speak the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. In other words, he's maturing the body of Christ. He's the head. Now we're becoming mature at the body through these five gifts. And so every person might not fit into one of those.
Okay.
I've seen people that, and there's usually, especially the prophets and the evangelists, we push them out of the local church usually. And what I mean by that is we say, you serve, but not in the halls and walls of the church. Evangelists, you can come into the church, but we want you to just preach a revival and make sure that the saints are on track. And maybe if we happen to drag in a sinner, you can maybe lead them to the cross. Sorry, we sold out evangelists to just trying to gin up a little excitement in our spiritual walk. Like, forgive us, Lord. Sorry, we did that. They were supposed to be out wherever it is, in the highways and byways, reaching people that don't know Christ and bringing them to his banquet supper. What about those who have the lenses in which they see the world is, they see they see what sin has stolen and taken from us. They see the redemption that God is bringing, and they're calling that into place, and they're saying, here's where the sin is destroyed, here's where God is restoring, and they're calling that out in the world. But usually what that ends up meaning is they end up working with abused women, homeless people, folks that are having their worst days, and when those people start coming into the church, we might have to clean up after them on our buildings, or it might smell a little weird after they leave, and we might not want to sit next to them. They might ask us for money because they have problems and bills, and we don't have that much, or we don't want to be confronted with that all the time. I'm speaking a little tongue-in-cheek and a little forcefully, but that's kind of our mentality. I'm calling out like the whole church here, okay? I'm not trying to just speak that directly at our group. I'm just saying in general what the prophets end up doing is they get this ragtag group of people that are the ones very much in need of both the gospel of Christ for salvation and for wholeness of body and spirit and mind, because they're also sometimes their minds are not quite right. And these are the messy people of the world that the prophets see through the lenses of Christ, and they want to bring them into the church, but so many times they don't find a welcome atmosphere in the church because it might mess up our programs and our pews. And so we don't create a welcome space not only for those people but for the prophets who lead them. So we set up parachurch ministries, and we set up organizations that help those people, and we can fund dollars to them so that we don't ever have to fellowship with them. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Like, when I was working with an agency that helped homelessness and preventing homelessness, I was encouraged to get a Hep B shot because of the people that I'm around. I might contract hepatitis B, I think it is, or C, Hep B, because they carry it constantly. Fair, you chuckle because you're a nurse and you know about this. You know, like, you probably had to, too. I don't know, just... You know, these are valid concerns with that crowd of people. And we're like, that's a real concern that we have. And yet we'd be like, somebody else can deal with them. Well, there are people that are dealing with them. And there are people that love the Lord and they're doing it. But then they come to church and they hear what we're saying, but they see what they are a part of. And they're like, but I minister to the church Monday through Friday when they come into the doors of the agency that I run. And if I tried to bring them here, they wouldn't find a welcome home. Mm-hmm. Now, that's partially incorrect. At this congregation, we've got a pretty good track record of welcoming a lot of people. Sometimes people don't feel like they fit, and I understand that because sometimes you don't, when you come off the streets or come from a certain type of brokenness, you may not actually fit, but I didn't fit who Christ called me to be and redeemed me to be. But by the grace of God, I'm becoming that person. By the grace of God, I'm becoming everything Christ has redeemed me to be. And so, yeah, I don't fit automatically, but he's making me fit. See, Christ takes us from who we are and where we are, and he's redeeming us into something because he refuses to leave us how we are when we came to him. So anyway, that's what I mean when I talk about some of these things and they push some of these folks out. It is 12 o'clock. I hear some kids. Oh. And so I'm willing to talk with you guys.